The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And hey, speaking of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, guess who our guest is this morning? It's the Reverend Al Culver. He's special assistant to President Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning.
How is everything in Kirkwood? Have you left everything in fine order?
Oh, it sure is. Very good day. It's a little bit, we have everyone's engaged and busy, but it's going well.
So what does a special assistant to the president of the LCMS do?
In short, whatever he asks.
I understand you spend a lot of time on airplanes also.
I have indeed spent a fair amount of time on the airplane.
Where have you been? Just in the short, what is it, about a year now? Since President Harrison was elected?
Well, to Asia, Africa, and Europe.
Wow.
And countries within those places as well.
Now, you do what when you travel to those places?
I usually meet with partner churches, and I meet with church leaders. Sometimes visit our missionaries who are on the ground, but typically meet with the partner churches.
Now, I notice about a quarter-sized lapel pin that you're wearing. We talked a little bit about this when you were on my program a couple of months back about how these were going to be coming out. But what is that you've got on there?
Well, I have a lapel pin that says Witness, Mercy, Life Together on it, and it's the synodical emphasis right now that describes the work of the church that we are to, that the church goes out and witnesses about Christ Jesus. That's a martyria that it shows mercy to those who are in need. That's diakonia, service to one another. And then that life together is a translation from koinonia, that we have fellowship with one another under the cross of Christ and through the means of grace and the sacraments. You know, wherever there are two or three Christians gathered together, we have a life together.
So would it, another word be commonalities?
It's from the Greek word for common things. So it's what we hold in common together. And for Christians, what we hold in common together is the confession of faith that Christ Jesus is our Savior, and we hold the sacraments together. We hold baptism, the Lord's Supper, in commonality. And these are the, it's quite amazing to think that one of the words for the Lord's Supper is koinonia. And the Lord takes his very precious body and blood, which is priceless beyond silver and gold, as the Small Catechism says, and he makes it common among us. He gives it out to us Christians. He gives us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, and that unites us together under him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the portion of the Bible study where any question you may have is fair game. If it was something from the previous hour where we talked about Ezra chapter 9, something in the news, something that maybe is going on at your congregation, or just something that you've had a question about and maybe haven't had an opportunity to ask your pastor, it's a great time to call in. Also, KFUO at KFUO.org. We can certainly get your questions by email as well, so you don't even have to pick up the phone. We will meet you where you are with anything you might want to ask. You know, we're in the political season. Have you noticed this?
I have. I've been watching some of it on the news, but I haven't been paying a lot of attention to it.
Well, the first story that I pulled off of the ChristianPost.com this morning, since we spent the previous hour talking about Ezra 9 and its preoccupation with marriage and the right kind of marriage, I thought this might be an interesting place to start the Ask the Pastor program. The headline is this: Was Bachman's answer on being a submissive wife biblically correct? I don't know if you caught this, but this not just being the political season, it's also the season of the gotcha question. So, you know, at first the story came up about Michelle Bachman having been a member of a Wells congregation and then having left that, and was that a political move and that sort of thing. And then there was some noise made about Wells and their identification of the Pope as Antichrist, which is sort of good, you know, Lutheran Reformation discussion. But then she's asked this gotcha question. You know, if you're president, are you going to do what your husband tells you? Now, what do you make of the way the political culture addresses people who are Christians that then, you know, witness, mercy, life together, that participate in that political culture?
Well, I think our society is becoming much more hostile to Christianity than it once was. And this gives an opportunity, one, for Christians to actually testify about what they believe in, but it also, there's a lot of misunderstanding, I believe, in the public square. And it also creates the situation where the eye is on politicians who profess to be Christians, and the tiniest mistake they made will get put under the magnifying glass for all to see.
Because everyone knows we Christians are perfect in every aspect.
Or, if not perfect, at least they know we ought not to be doing certain things that we might get caught doing.
Well, let me read you a couple of lines from this. It says, presidential candidate Representative Michelle Bachmann, who is a Republican from Minnesota, was recently asked in the Iowa presidential debate on NBC's Meet the Press if she would be submissive to her husband if she were elected president. Was her answer reflective of biblical teaching, is the question the Christian Post has asked a couple of pastors to weigh in on. And it's referring to Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. What submission means to us, Bachmann said, it means respect. I respect my husband. He's a wonderful godly man and a great father. He respects me as his wife. That's how we operate our marriage. We respect each other. We love each other. Now, is that what Ephesians 5:22 actually means?
Well, I think in Ephesians 5:22, Paul, he uses the word hupotasso, which is the word that's usually translated as submit. And that word is really to be under orders, and it comes from, etymologically, it describes the Greek military units. So if you're a part of a platoon or a company, you know, you have a particular place, a particular job to do, and you submit, or you are you're part of the team is a portion of the message, but then that you follow those who are over you as well. I think respect is certainly a portion of that. And notice when the scriptures talk about the marriage relationship, it describes husbands as love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then it said, wives, respect your husband. It's very interesting that the wives aren't commanded to love their husbands, rather they're told to respect. So respect is a portion of it, but it's certainly not the entire story.
Reverend Colbert, grab those headphones. We've got our first call up this morning. I want you to be able to hear them. Good morning. This is Wade. He's got a question about Michelle Bachmann. Go ahead.
Okay, it's a two-part question. One, I'm very disturbed that someone could be a confessional Lutheran and then walk away and go to a non-denominational church like she did. That would presuppose that she's not going to get the law gospel sermon. She's not going to have the Lord's Supper, any of the doctrines that the Lutherans hold to. And someone that would make a switch like that, I'm troubled by that. And two, I do not want her to be my commander in chief, and I am not comfortable with her being comfortable being under her authority, so to speak. I wish you could speak to that.
All right, thank you for the call.
Well, I also have a hard time understanding why someone who's accepted the teachings of the Lutheran Church would leave it for another church. I don't really know what Michelle Bachmann's reasons were or why she made that choice, but she did. It's not a choice that I would make. And as far as I don't really have a comment on her being the commander-in-chief or in charge. If the country elects her, I guess we are commanded then to respect and submit to her.
Well, maybe, and Wade, you're free to call back if I get this wrong, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If I may have license to read a little bit into Wade's question. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does not ordain women to be pastors.
Correct.
Where would we stand on a woman then being president of the United States?
I don't think we have any prohibition or command that a woman cannot run for political office and be the leader of a city, a state, or a country.
And the thing that maybe is confusing to non-Lutherans is left hand versus the right hand kingdom, the two kingdoms doctrine of Lutherans. Why would it be that someone who is a Lutheran would say we cannot allow a woman to serve in the office of ministry, but yet if she wants to be president, that's fine? It seems sort of incongruent.
Well, the office of the ministry is something that Christ himself ordained, and he simply chose to have men as pastors. And St. Paul talks about the order of creation, about how Adam was created first, and then Eve was created. And this is talking, you know, in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam was the first pastor. And notice that at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you have, that's actually the place Adam and Eve went to worship God, because it was the one command God gave them, don't eat from this tree. This is the one thing the Lord reserved for himself, and so they would go to the tree and worship him by obeying his command. And when Satan came and tempted Eve, notice Adam is standing right next to her. And Eve was not present when the Lord God gave those commands to Adam. So even Eve explaining back to the serpent what it's only what she had been told by Adam, her pastor. And so now she's explaining back. Notice Adam is silent. He ought to have been the one who told the serpent, you know, this is not what the Lord commanded, and been done with it. But instead he allows Eve to speak. So he wasn't doing his job. That's a whole different realm. That's the right-hand kingdom. This is about spiritual matters. And the left-hand kingdom, the Lord has given people different talents, abilities. And in our country, he's given us the freedom to elect people of any race or gender to be president of our country. And so we respect the laws of our land. And that's not about church. That's about government and good civil order.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a few more calls coming in here, but as Jenny gets them up on the board, let me, to Wade's other point about leaving the Lutheran Church, can you leave the Church in general? Can you still be a Christian without the Church?
Well, I think the short answer is no. You have, now, there are instances of people being separated from a church maybe beyond their ability. In the Soviet Union, there were people who continued to believe and confess Christ, and yet they weren't able to attend church. And that is a grace of the Lord, that faith was sustained through that entire time. The difference here is we're commanded to remember the Sabbath day, to attend church, and we have the opportunity and the free. We're not talking about some special circumstances where we're not able to get to church. So, no, salvation is found in the church because Christ Jesus is found in the church.
Because the trending culture today is things religious. Well, that's all about fighting and rules, and nobody agrees on anything. So I'm just going to love Jesus. I don't need this church stuff. God will understand. Do you make much of that as a culturally accepted standard today?
Well, that's definitely what we hear in the culture, but it's a far cry from what the Lord tells us. And, as far as it goes, we are to receive the Lord's gifts in church.
So is there really... when it comes to excluding yourself from the fellowship of the brothers, I guess we would call it, is there anything, is there any hurt, is there any offense that one can do to another in the church that is not forgivable? Is reconciliation really possible in a church? I mean, some people, when they talk about, you know, religion is all about rules and that sort of thing, they may have done some kind of a sin that they think perhaps is unforgivable by God or whatever it may be, or someone in the church may have treated them in such a way that wasn't exactly kind or gracious or Christian. So they exclude themselves and say, I'll be a Christian unto myself. Is that ever a good reason to not continue going to church, find a different congregation perhaps?
Well, that's actually one of the greatest temptations of Satan, is that he comes to us and he accuses us and tells us, I mean, that's what his name means, the accuser. He accuses us and tells us, your sin is so great that you really can't be received or accepted back here, that in fact God's forgiveness isn't big enough to cover your sin and to allow people in the congregation to forgive you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Harold, good morning. You're up with Reverend Culver next. Go ahead.
Yes, indeed. about Michelle Bachmann and her husband. I understand that they were members of a Lutheran denomination. I don't know which one, maybe Wisconsin Senate or whatever it was, a member of congregation. Then they decided to leave the Lutheran Church and join some other kind of body, and I just wanted to know if either of you knew or what denomination or what was the situation there.
As I've read it, Harold, it was a Wells congregation. She had not been attending, according to news reports, for about 2 years. And then I think in good pastoral form, the pastor of that congregation said, "We say no more about it." Is that the same thing we would do?
Well, many congregations do. If someone stops attending the church, the pastor visits. Often the board of elders will visit. Letters are sent, and there's not necessarily a prescribed time frame that this ought to happen. In some cases, in some congregations, it may take 5 years. Some it may take two or one or three. And the point is that spiritual care was followed up, and it sounds as if, from what I've heard about the Michelle Bachmann situation, she had made a decision to attend another church. So, many of our pastors would approach it, well, if she's attending another congregation, we'll remove her from our membership roles, and she will receive pastoral care where she's now attending.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Barbara, good morning. You are up next. Go ahead.
Yes. I'd like to ask the pastor something about what you're studying today, Ezra. When he told the Israelite people that they were not to be marrying unsaved or people that were not as they were. And today, I need to know how to explain to my daughter that she's a Christian, that marrying an unsaved man would be against God's best will for her. She claims to be madly in love with a jealously obsessive, abusive, unsaved man. I pray constantly about this, but shall I say more to her? What can I say?
Well, that's certainly a difficult situation to be in. In the Old Testament, what the main point, it's a slightly different aspect that they're describing than the situation you're describing. In the Old Testament, the Lord set his people apart from all of the nations, and he's telling them not to mix with the other races and the other people because he knows that this will lead them away from the faith. And that's the primary concern in the Old Testament. You brought up a number of other examples or situations. St. Paul does caution against believers being married to unbelievers, and it certainly poses a lot of challenges. And it's a pastoral care situation where, you know, it'd be best for your daughter to talk with a pastor about the situation, and it's important for the spouse to be to respect her religious beliefs. And there are stories or instances of some cases where that works out, but it certainly makes a more challenging and difficult marriage than if both people are in the same situation, confess the same thing, and believe together.
Okay. Try to get her to talk to her pastor to get counseling.
And in fact it is an abusive situation, that's a whole other situation that it really needs more help or assistance, professional counseling maybe to assist with that.
They are going to professional counseling, but my worry is that he will act correctly, even though the counselor has told him all the things he's doing wrong, and he agrees that he's doing them wrong, but that he really changes enough to marry.
Yeah, it's certainly a difficult situation, and it sounds like your daughter's taking some appropriate steps by getting counseling, and maybe talking with her pastor could help as well. And certainly you're praying for your daughter is a very good thing.
Thanks for the call, Barbara. Best, God bless you with that.
Thank you.
It is tough. I'm the father of two girls, believe me. Now that one has finally hit the freshman year at Lutheran South, it's, you know, when's that first boy going to come home with her? It's a concern. Pastor, a listener who could not stay on the line did have a question for you. Where can she find, this is the question that she left with Jenny, where can she find a Lutheran church in the St. Louis or St. Charles area that practices individual confession and absolution, because most of the congregations that she has contacted, doesn't mention which those are, they do not practice this.
Well, by practice, I guess I'd ask, what do you mean? Because most Missouri Synod pastors that I know, that if you ask them for private confession and absolution, they will do it. And oftentimes it happens in less formal settings or not even intended. I've had people come into my office when I was a pastor and they talked about their problem or their situation, and it came to a point where they recognized that it was sin that was their problem, and so we actually then did private confession absolution, and I forgave them their sins in the name of Jesus. So I would suspect that most, if not all, of our Missouri Synod pastors would do something like that. If you're talking about a congregation that has posted hours for private confession and absolution, I'm not sure. We don't have in the synodical database a listing of congregations that they practice private confession and absolution from these times. There are congregations that do that. But again, that would be something you could even talk to the local pastor about and say, well, you know, pastor, would you consider coming to your office an hour earlier, an hour later on this day? And I would venture to guess quite a few of the pastors would do something like that.
Let's grab one more quick call before we go to the break here. Let's go to Sandy. Sandy, good morning. You're on with Reverend Culver. Go ahead.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, and thanks for bringing up a little bit of the political issue. I would like to make a comment in regard to what your guest had said, reminding us how our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod makes distinctions between the kingdom of the left and the right, and this is, of course, the kingdom of the left is where we make political decisions. And in that regard, I do favor Mitt Romney. I believe he's qualified. I believe there's character behind him. I think he has prepared himself for leadership. I think he's proven it in the business-oriented profession that he had chosen. Politically, he has served. There are some things that he did as a governor I'm not real keen about, but we're looking for good civil order and constitutionality, and I believe he would be good leadership. And I'm reading his book, No Apology, and it's really a boring book because it's about policy and geopolitical perspectives. He has a full understanding why we've slid into the abyss of leadership worldwide.
Okay, Sandy, the clock is going to catch up with us here. We've got 1 minute before we go to the break, and I guess maybe it's a good question that that Sandy raises. Should someone operating in their vocation as citizen, participating in an election, consider what the religion of a potential candidate is, or should they only look at the policy values they hold?
I don't know that a Christian can totally separate the two. On the other hand, Christians will disagree on these matters. Some will think that religion is less of a factor. Some will think it's more. But it's true that even a person who's not a Christian could be a much better governor or leader of a country than a Christian.
So how do you, I guess when we come back from the break, how do you weigh the benefits and the costs of someone who perhaps won't act in the best interest of the church, but would be a really great guy on taxes? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. Our guest this morning is the Reverend Al Culver. He is Special Assistant to President Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. We'll be back after these short messages. Now is a great time to call in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Anselmo, a new college graduate with a bright future.
I'm going home for the summer to earn some money in my father's business.
But his life takes an unexpected turn.
Ghazni, Kabul, seize these two.
Yes, Captain.
What's happening?
Building character, one story at a time. Lamplighter Theatre, here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Xu Meiwei came to the U.S. to marry her Chinese fiancé, but this fiancé abandoned her. In Xu's culture, if she had returned to China, she would have been shunned by her family. So she stayed in the U.S., became a Christian, eventually married another Chinese man, and had four children. When pregnant with her third, Xu received notice from the Chinese government saying she would be sterilized and may be imprisoned upon her return. Xu filed for asylum in the U.S. Under our laws, a person's a refugee if they're unable to return to their home country because of persecution. In addition to sterilization fines and imprisonment, Xu's children would be denied access to education and employment. Please help Xu stay in America. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for details.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
21-year-old British pilgrim Joe Hopkins says young Catholics admire the 84-year-old Pope.
He's not someone who's just shut away in the Vatican. He's really aware of what young people are going through. He's constantly praying for young people.
24-year-old Monica Heron is from Milwaukee.
If just those of us who are here can go back to our countries and be inspired to help others and spread love, the world will be different when this World Youth Day is over.
The Knights of Columbus are hosting an estimated 100,000 English-speaking pilgrims at a sports stadium in Madrid. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation on Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. Happened to run across these words of the psalmist today. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Blessed, happy, in a good condition of soul is the person who trusts in the Lord. Well, scripture and songs of trust to help you along life's way, come what may, coming up this Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
The Alzheimer's Association St. Louis chapter will hold its annual walk to end Alzheimer's at various locations around the metro area soon. There's a walk at Washington, Missouri on September 10th at the Washington City Pavilion. The St. Louis walk will be held at Busch Stadium on September 17th. And the walk to end Alzheimer's scheduled at SIU Edwardsville is set for September 24th. Registration information is available online at www.alzstl.org.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible study. Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is the Reverend Albert Culver. He serves as special assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. That would be President Matthew Harrison. And we've been kicking around a number of topics, some political, some theological, a little bit about marriage, women's role in marriage and in the church. And carrying on with that theme, Reverend Culver, let's go to Herman. Herman, good morning. What's your question?
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. In speaking to the women's issue, let me state it in an affirmative positive from Scripture. If we're under the New Testament era of the Holy Spirit and the apostolic time, and the New Testament books are being inspired and written, and the mission work of the church is going on as Christ has promised and sent the Holy Spirit, that He speaks with His apostles like Peter and Paul, that men, qualified men, are to be in the role of pastor as an affirmative to serve the whole church, including other men and women. Now, when also these men speak affirmatively of women serving in the church, all the way from Lydia to Dorcas and others, treasurer of the Ethiopian Queen Candace, he doesn't tell the man, well, you can't serve Queen Candace because she's a woman and you can't be under her. But that's a secular position. And Lydia was a businesswoman of her day in the highly rich purple cloth trade, a world trade business of the time. And you had women in all stations, motherhood, service in the church. But they were served by that instruction of from Christ through the apostles that all of the apostles agreed upon because they knew what each other was teaching on the matter. And the problem in today is that since the 60s, the Gnostic type of feminism, radical feminist language that's in the press and academia, puts Christianity in a pejorative way where if you seemingly defend qualified men's exclusive ordination, you're taking a negative position against women, taking away their rights, oppressing them, making them slaves, etc., etc., etc. And that's to me a fundamental distinction needs to be made between the real affirmation uniquely under Christ to all people with an order that is in service of his redemption, that women also in the Old Testament were considered to be potentially mothers of the Messiah, and that gave them a status as well, and Mary's birth of the Savior also extended to a raised status of women, as Dr. Alvin Schmidt of the Missouri Synod has written about the impact of Christianity for the status of women. So the exclusive male, qualified male position of pastor has been an affirmative to the entire church and all people. I think that's an important thing that when we speak about that, we need to speak affirmatively of the blessing that comes from that.
Harold, hang on the line. Go ahead.
Well, I think you made several very good points, and one thing that the church can always do more of is actually to affirm the role of women in both church and society. As you pointed out, there's many women in the Bible and in the history of the church who have served both the left-hand kingdom and the church very, very well. And that's where we can take the opportunity to promote roles in the church, such as deaconess and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, through its school system, probably employs more women than almost any other church in the country. So we have a history of affirming women's roles, but we haven't, in this polemical age, always voiced it maybe as clearly as we could have.
And the ultimate example certainly is the perfect obedience of Jesus to the cross, that it is so perfect that no human being can match it, but we benefit from the grace that he won for us and declared from that effort and rose victoriously. So Christ exemplifies in his obedience to death on the cross the ultimate servanthood and obedience that from which the blessing of his grace comes to all.
Yeah.
And we can't, you can't say that because, well, women in the church are obedient, are called to be obedient, so men are called to be obedient too under Christ, and his is the greatest achievement.
Thanks for the call, Herman. You know, that's the kind of answer I wish Michelle Bachmann would have given.
Yeah, I'm sure, in hindsight, she probably thinks she could have given a better answer too.
But now, this maybe is difficult for a person who's a theologian to answer, but I'll throw it to you. When you're in that political environment, I mean, we don't know the pressure of what it's like to be. It's probably like coming in here, being the pastor in the hot seat on Ask the Pastor, but to sit at Face the Nation or, This Week or whatever the news program may be, and to be asked any number of gotcha questions. When you're someone that's in the public eye, do you want, let's say if you're a Lutheran serving in some sort of public capacity, you're running for an office, when someone asks you a question like that, do you want to give a general answer that perhaps will be basically understood broadly, or do you want to be very doctrinal and very specific and very affirmative in an absolute Lutheran answer to that question?
Well, I think the real key is to be able to winsomely answer in a way that would satisfy both, which on the spot is a very difficult and challenging thing to do. you know, as far as it, when you're under the scrutiny of just for your beliefs and recognizing that the press isn't giving equal scrutiny to everyone for their particular beliefs, that puts you at a little bit of a disadvantage. But, you know, always speak the truth in love, I think, is the key. And in hindsight, you know, everyone will be able to say they should have said it better.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. I guess when they ask Mitt Romney how many spirit wives he wants to have, then I'll consider the playing field level. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, we've got another call coming up here in just a moment, Pastor. We're going to get to that. Quick question, just doubling back to the listener who couldn't stay on the line, talking about absolution being private as opposed to corporate. Sunday morning, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess. Is there perhaps maybe an understanding or a misunderstanding that individual confession and absolution is somehow more efficacious than corporate confession and absolution?
Well, it's certainly not more efficacious, but what private confession and absolution, it does a couple of things for you. One is the actual confessing of a particular sin to a pastor helps put to death your sinful flesh. When you're in the corporate confession, you may be thinking of a particular sin when you say, I, poor, miserable sinner. And when you hear that forgiveness, you are just as forgiven as if the pastor forgives you privately. On the other hand, you're not naming that sin to another person, to Christ. Actually, the pastor in the catechism, it says, the past, do you believe my forgiveness is Christ's forgiveness? You're not telling the pastor your sin. You're telling Christ your sin. And that act puts to death your sinful flesh. And it's a different experience for the person than corporate confession. And so there's value in that. Martin Luther spoke about the great value of private confession and absolution. And unfortunately, it's something that is not taken advantage of enough or as frequently as it ought to be in our church. And there's a multitude of reasons for that, including some we haven't been teaching it as well as we ought to.
In a way, since it's not really a wide practice among Lutherans, if you attend a service on Ash Wednesday and you have the application of the ashes and that personal absolution, is it sort of like that? Is that a good comparison?
Well, it's that's not even the same thing. In many churches they do this service of corporate confession and absolution, and so what there's a general confession of sins, and then the person can come up and receive absolution to them directly, and that's very helpful to recognize and hear that Christ is speaking to me, that my sins are forgiven, and that's a benefit for us, and it certainly helps us to recognize that the gospel is for me. But it's still not the same as private confession absolution.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry, you are up next. Reverend Culver, he's got a question about this pint-sized preacher. I don't know if you caught this on Fox News yesterday, and National Geographic had something about this. Larry, good morning. Go ahead.
Good morning, gentlemen. First off, we actually in the Lutheran Church used to have private confession. You could go to your pastor on Saturday mornings. Were you aware of that?
Yes.
Okay. You know, sometimes you see something that they label Christianity, and it does such a disservice to Christianity. And this show that was on last night, this pint-sized preachers, just affirmed my position on Scripture, where in Revelation, John talks about the four horses. And when he gets to the third horse, the black horse, it represents spiritual famine. And you can go back to the minor prophet Amos. And Amos talked that there would be a spiritual famine in the land. These shows depict with just vivid clarity that we have spiritual famine in America. It's just so sad that we have four-year-old kids that are coached by their parents to fill up the coffers. In one clip, very, very briefly, the one heavy, very heavy set woman, her son was the oldest of the pint-sized variety. They had a clip and she was at her poolside. You know, it's just, it's such a fraud to label this Christian, and I would like the comment of both of you, if you saw it, or what your reaction to this was, and I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry.
Well, I did see on Fox News yesterday morning, I saw a little clip where they had one of the little guys, a four-year-old or whatever, with video clips of him preaching. What struck me was that when the news commentators were asking the little guy questions, he really didn't have any answers. And so it really struck me as much more of, I wouldn't want to judge the faith of the little boy or maybe even the parents. It's hard to say what the parents actually are thinking. It could well be in some cases the parents are trying to turn a dime. In other cases, they may genuinely believe that the Spirit of God has touched their child. But it struck me that these children were imitating what they saw. And, our understanding of the pastoral ministry would exclude that sort of a situation because, we talk about our pastors being trained and be able to articulate what the teaching is. So you wouldn't see that sort of a thing in our church.
Since Larry asked, I'll throw in my 2 cents worth. And it may sound a little bit cruel. It's not meant to be. But when I was a kid, one of the favorite things I would love to do is take a family vacation down the Lake of the Ozarks, because when you went down by the dam, they had the little dog patch area. And back in the day, when it wasn't considered animal cruelty, you had the chicken that would play tic-tac-toe. You drop a quarter and the chicken always won, but it never had any idea what it was doing. It was just doing something. And that was kind of the impression I got of this. They say the words, they have the motions, they're copying pretty well, but do they really have any understanding of what's going on? And how dangerous is it to handle the Word of God and not understand it?
Well, this comes up when we talk about let a man examine himself in communion, and that they recognize the fact that it's the body and blood of Christ. So I don't think we should be having little guys running around. But at the same time, what you could say positively about it is at the very least they're confessing what they've heard, and that's a positive thing. But I don't think they should be up there preaching.
Well, I don't know, but I would think this. If you want to see a positive affirmation of faith of a child, I have 2 girls, and one about 3 weeks, my youngest, after she was born, contracted a respiratory virus and nearly died. And what a remarkable thing to hear her older sister, who's just, 3.5, 4 at that time, when you come home from Children's Hospital in the emergency room, she says, "I've been praying for my sister."
Yeah, absolutely.
I would much rather have that than a pint-sized pastor.
Surely. Or just your child saying amen after the prayer, praying the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good friend of the program here, Reverend Culver. Jan, good morning. Come on in.
Good morning, Roland. Hi, Dr. Culver. I have a question about controlling a message. I heard Herman's outrage in an earlier call. And it made me think of Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Have we relinquished our position in the will of God in favor of political correctness? I also thought about in 2 Kings where the Assyrians sent an emissary who spoke Hebrew to everybody in his hearing, and the politicians were like, "Oh, don't talk like that to us. We understand the other language that they don't understand." So when there's a void in the conversation in the public square that is winsome and Bible-based, the opportunity to fill that silence with dreck is what we've been experiencing. What do you think, Pastor?
Well, you start off with Romans 12, and in verse 14 it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them." And, the Scriptures do exhort us to speak the truth in love. And so Christians have a duty to, as the Lord gives them opportunity. Sometimes what we do is, or some people do, is they take they try to be a pain in other people's back. And, you know, but the Lord also gives us opportunities to speak to people, and we should take advantage of those situations and use them that as they're given to us. And sometimes speaking the truth is uncomfortable, but the goal is to speak it in a loving way, not a mean way, not a harsh way. And, you know, that's part of what Paul is talking about here in Romans 12, and to be, try, do your best to live with one another. That doesn't mean you compromise the truth.
Right. So when Paul was talking about being all things to all people so that he could win some, he wasn't saying to relinquish your position in favor of theirs. It was more, okay, that's where you are, and this is what God has to say about that.
Yeah, and in that particular passage, what St. Paul actually did is he went to where the people were at, and that's how he became all things to all men. So if in his context, if you're a Gentile and he was invited to dinner, he would go there and eat from the food that his Jewish upbringing would say was unclean. And so yet he would go there and say, okay, this is where you're at. Let me talk with you. And to a Jewish person, if they invited him to dinner and they were holding the dinner according to the strict dietary laws of the Jewish people, he would go there and say, he wouldn't say, hey, I'd sure like to have some pork ribs today.
Yeah, I was thinking about Jesus's prohibition, you know, talking about discipline, where you treat somebody as a tax collector and publican after you've gone through the process of discipline. And isn't it right after that where Jesus has dinner with Zacchaeus?
I don't remember if it's right after that, but, you know, you may raise a good point that, you know, when Jesus is talking about it, he's talking about a person who totally, persistently rejects hearing the truth. And note that the Lord doesn't ultimately give up on a person until that person's death. And that should be instructive for us as well.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. And, you know, I'm enjoying your interaction. I really appreciate you stopping by to talk with us.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, Jan. Have a great day.
You too.
All right. Now, are you ready? Fasten your seatbelt. I warn everyone, this next caller always has good questions. James, you're up next. Go ahead.
I'm also enjoying the interaction of you, Pastor. I believe we are under godly leadership. President Obama has served us during some of the most trying situations of our time, and I believe he encourages himself in the Lord often for his instruction. Now, because of, I guess, the current hardships, many of his base and others want to stone him. So, Pastor, when he encourages himself in the Lord in the coming year, and he gains a lot of political capital because of his successes, should he share that political capital with the ones who were too weak to believe in his leadership? And if he does, is that an indication of his godly leadership? And the reason why I ask that, it's in the context of 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 21 through 24. I'm finding out that Tavis Smiley and Cornel West and others from the Tea Party are kind of trying to stone our president because of some of the tough leadership decisions that he has to make. And I'm sure he encourages himself in the Lord a lot for the things that he does. And if he does that in the coming year and he gains some political capital, should he share it the way David did in that context? And I'd like your opinion and application of those verses in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 21 through 24.
All right, James, thanks for the call.
Well, I think, we are thankful for the country that we live in, that we have political choices that our Constitution allows us to make. Another factor is that Christians do not, particularly in our country, have to agree on what is good or bad political leadership. So there are, you know, the kind of one of the things that would come up every now and then is to be a Lutheran, you have to be a Republican. And, well, the answer is no, you don't. There's positions that both political parties take that are actually not in accord with Christian living and Christian faith. And that's where a Christian has to use their godly wisdom that's been given them to make their best choices and also to stand up and represent what Christian faith is. But, you know, this is in the realm of the left-hand kingdom. The passage with David, you know, here, this is a little different situation. David was a king put in place by God himself. And in a very tangential sense or a loose sense, we can say that every person who's in a position of political power, the Lord has placed them there through different means. But in David, it's different. Israel had a king appointed by God. We don't have a king or a leader appointed by God where God says, this is your leader. Now, we're told in the New Testament that you are to receive your leader as a gift from God. You're to pray for them. We should be praying for President Obama. We should be praying for all of our politicians that they make good, wise, and godly decisions. But the situation in 1 Samuel is very different than what we find ourselves in today.
The thing I think one of I wish I could give proper attribution for this, but one of the sem professors here one day said, discussing something similar, he said, "You make your best sanctified guess, then you confess boldly and get on with your life," because everything we do, Pastor, is it not touched by sin? We can't make perfect decisions. We can't choose or be perfect candidates or perfect pastors or perfect radio guys.
Now, that's absolutely true, and there's not going to be a perfect politician, and for a variety of reasons, each one of us will make a choice that we like one individual and not another, or we believe one individual can better serve the country than another.
We've got about 2 minutes left. We started out talking about the pin on your lapel, about Witness, Mercy, Life Together, and then you also showed me you brought something else with you, other than your iPad, which I, one day, I covet mightily your iPad. I'd like one of my own sometime.
It's very handy.
Yeah. You brought a study with you. What is that?
Well, I brought the Witness, Mercy, Life Together Bible study, and I had the privilege of writing the study, and President Harrison wrote the foreword to the study. And it's based upon the Bible studies that President Harrison led at the LCMS International Center. And the Bible study is available from CPH, and also a DVD of President Harrison's Bible study that he gave. So you can actually see the Bible study that President Harrison gave that this written study is based upon. And so it covers Witness, Mercy, Life Together. It has a couple passages from the Old Testament where you see this theme, for instance, witness in Isaiah verse 8 or Isaiah chapter 8 verse 16. You have teaching to the teaching and to the testimony, that here we're out to proclaim the word of God. It also has a list of every passage about martyria or witness in the New Testament and diakonia and koinonia, as well as a little hymn that Stephen Starkey, a pastor up in Michigan, wrote called God's Redeemed, Beloved, and Holy. So it's I think it's a great resource for getting introduced to the theme and a way of showing our congregations what the synodical emphasis is.
And it's available where?
At Concordia Publishing House.
CPH.org.
That's right.
I think all of our listeners know that now. We repeat that so many times here at KFUO every day. Our guest in this segment of the Bible study, known as Ask the Pastor, has been the Reverend Al Culver. He's assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's pastor, I can want to say president, but he's Pastor Matthew Harrison as well. Where are you off to next?
Well, I'm still in town for a little while. It's getting, with the fall starting, there's a lot of meetings and board meetings and other such things at the International Center. But
The joyous season.
That's right. But hopefully next trip will be to Prague.
Prague. Watch out for the defenestration of Prague. Don't stand near a window when you go there, okay?
All right.
Pastor Culver, thank you so much.
Delightful.
Thank you. All right. Up next, you get Moments of Assurance after the news. And then I'm back at 4 today with Studio A. Lots of good conversation yet to come right here on KFUO Radio. Stick around. You'll enjoy it, I promise.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.